The title of the talk, it is not about me. Brother Peter.
Thank you, Brother Irwin. And, of course, we pray the Lord would bless the service. It's not about me. And good morning, brethren. It's wonderful to be here. That's great. I, first of all, bring love from my dear wife, Sister Charlene. She really wanted to be here but was unable to attend this time. I have love from my parents, Brother Boone, Sister Jean Mora. And by the way, Chicago has a very special place in their heart. I have love from the Furnetts family, Los Angeles brethren, the Okanagan Valley brethren, and the Delaware Valley brethren. I want to thank Sister Sherelle for the hospitality. Thank you very much. Also, Sister Brenda for a delicious meal, and for the doctors for joining us in fellowship and conversation and dinner last night. It's not about me. Well, if it's not about us, then who is it about? Okay, of everyone who has ever been born, except for Jesus, who was the greatest? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew 11:11. Among them that are born of women, there are none greater than John the Baptist. But if we were to ask John the Baptist if it was all about him, what would he tell us? Well, what does he say about himself compared to Jesus? He tells us in John 1:27, he's not even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. Now, brethren, how special would Jesus have to be so that the greatest of them born of women would not be worthy to untie Jesus' sandals? But according to Jesus, is it all about himself? No. Even though he's given great power and authority, who gives it to him? The Father. Jesus says in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And in John 14:10, the words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. And here's a wonderful scripture which really proves it. It really is all about the Father. And it's referring to a time after the little season. 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subdued under Jesus, then shall he also be subject to the Father, that God may be all in all. So is it really all about our Heavenly Father? Yes. Well, if we all agree, what more is there to talk about? Well, it turns out even though it's not about us, we do have a role in all of this. What is it? What is our role? Well, brethren, the answer to this question is so important, it must be the foundation of our lives. Now, that's a strong statement. But it's so important, we're going to change the title of this discourse from It's Not About Me to It's Not About Me, It's About Me Bringing Glory to God. It's not about me, it's about me bringing glory to God. What does that really mean, to bring glory to God? Well, if a child is a really good student in school, that brings honor to their parents. But if they're a really bad student, that brings dishonor. I remember being in China in 1987, and I saw thousands of bicycles parked everywhere, and none of them were locked. Of course, coming from an area in the United States where Bicycle theft was very commonplace. I was shocked to see this. So I asked the tour guide why no one locked up their bicycles. Well, he looked puzzled and said, well, why should they? No one is going to steal them. After all, if someone is caught stealing, that would bring shame upon their whole family. Brethren, I couldn't believe this. People were actually thinking about their family's reputation. In other words, it's not what I do. It's not about me. It's what I do to bring honor or dishonor to my family. And doesn't this apply to anyone who has been called and chosen by God? Absolutely. Let's look at an Old Testament example where this happened. To start with, here's God speaking in Amos 3:2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Who's God talking about? Right, Israel. And if you were Israel and you heard God say that, would you possibly think it was all about you? Maybe, probably. But now for the rest of the story, we'll read what God says in Ezekiel when he steps in to save Israel from what would appear to be certain destruction by their enemies. Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen. So does God save Israel because it's all about them? No. He does it for his name's sake. Well, at that point in history, the Israelites had set a bad example, and this was a reflection on him, just like the child in school. And just like Israel, who was a spectacle to all nations, we are told by Apostle Paul, we are also spectacles to angels and men. This means we either bring honor or dishonor to our Heavenly Father. Well, how about it, brethren? Do we want to bring honor or do we want to bring dishonor? Like it or not, we will bring one or the other. So the question is, how? How do we use our experiences we have every day to bring glory to our Heavenly Father? Well, when we first wake up each day, we have to start with the right frame of mind. What does that mean? Okay, what would be the wrong frame of mind? Well, that would be thinking, it's all about me. I'm important. I'm special. In other words, self-centered. But we want the opposite. It's not about me. In other words, humble. Well, wait a minute. Are we saying that we're not important or special to the Lord? Well, of course we are, but not because of anything we've done on our own. And let's prove this with scriptures. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And another one, and this is one of my favorites. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags, and we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our righteousness is like filthy rags? Now, we're not talking about a pretty dish towel that's used to wipe up some spilled milk and then put in the washing machine. We're talking about paper towels used to clean up after our dog or cat, then thrown away. Filthy rags. Now, can we imagine? Compared to the righteousness of the Father and His Son, on our very best day of righteousness, it ranks right beside those paper towels. That sounds awful, doesn't it? And if this is true, which it is, how can we ever be considered special to the Lord? Well, to answer that question, we just have to keep reading a little further in the chapter. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter. And we all are the work of Thy hand. What does the potter do? He molds and shapes the clay. What does the clay do? Submits. Full submission to the potter. And taking the picture one step further, what's done with a clay pot to harden it, lock it in? It's put in a hot oven. We are His workmanship. And why is He working with us? Because of anything we did that was so special? Well, let's answer that question with Scripture. We're going to read Ephesians 2. We're going to start with verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Is it because we're so special? No, it's a gift. That means it wasn't earned, it wasn't deserved. Next verse, Ephesians 2:9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, not because of anything we did and are therefore we would be owed this favor. Next verse, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are created unto good works, which means we're created not because of our good works, but for the purpose of doing good works. And when we do them, that brings glory to God. By the way, what would ultimately bring more glory to God? Here are three choices. Option number one would be to create the bride of Christ by picking 144,000 of the most faithful and highest ranking angels. That's option one. Option number two, to pick 144,000 of the top most loving and righteous human beings that ever lived. Perhaps they've devoted their entire lives to self-denial and study while living in temples and monasteries around the world. Or option number three, pick 144,000 from among some rough and tough fishermen. Then let's throw in some tax collectors, murderers, prostitutes, thieves. Let's not leave out farmers, lawyers, doctors, housewives, househusbands, soldiers, students, accountants. Basically, people who don't start out focused on the spiritual things, but are focused on the earthly things. Not that they're bad people. They're just not the cream of the crop. And then after picking them, God actually works with them, shaping, chiseling, polishing, not like a boss who works with an employee, but as a father who would work with his son. And through this process, they are changed and crystallized, becoming perfect, loving, and merciful, just like his son. Brethren, which of those three groups will bring the most glory to God? Right. Start with the ones who are least likely to be chosen. And that's exactly what he's doing. Now, for a great example of that, let's just look at Apostle Paul. Now, the scriptures tell us he was a persecutor, a blasphemer, and a violent aggressor. And Paul even tells us in 1 Timothy 1:15 that he was the chief of all sinners. Well, if he was so bad, why was he chosen? Did he have what we like to call, and I'll quote, a good heart condition? Well, in the same way our righteousness is like filthy rags, regarding the imperfect human heart, we're told in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? So, how are things going today? Well, I'm deceitful, desperately wicked, and on my best day, my righteousness is like filthy rags. And how are you? Yeah. So, back to Paul. If his actions were so bad, even if he acted out of ignorance, why did the Lord choose him? Paul tells us why. 1 Timothy 1:15-16. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Okay, Paul wasn't chosen because he was the best of the best, but in a way because he was the worst of the worst, the chief of all sinners. After all, if the Lord can change Paul to become loving, merciful, and forgiving, well, the Lord can fix anybody. And doesn't that show God's wisdom and ultimately bring glory to his name? In the kingdom, if anybody on earth has doubts about being able to be rehabilitated and brought into harmony with God, all they'll have to do is look at the members of the church who did not start out as the best of the best, but may have started out worse than the person who's having doubts. There's a common worldly phrase, well, if they can do it, so can I. In the kingdom, that might be changed to, well, if the Lord could fix them, I know he can fix me too. And by the way, it is interesting to note, Apostle Paul's view of himself during his personal growth as he walked in the narrow way, well, about 25 years after his conversion, he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. That's 1 Corinthians 15:9. So the least of the apostles. After about a year, he says, I am less than the least of all the saints. Okay, so of the 144,000, now he's at the bottom there. But a year after that, he says, I am, notice it's not I was, but I am the chief of all sinners. The closer Paul walked with God, the more he was conscious of the corruption and wickedness of his flesh. He recognized no good thing could be found in his imperfect flesh. Now, for those of you who might be following along closely, you may be asking yourself, does this mean the Lord is calling me because I'm the worst of the worst? The answer is no. That's because Paul was the worst of the worst. But hey, you might be in the top 100. I'm right beside you, don't worry. Now, brethren, trying to classify our righteousness is a big mistake. We are all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And we have to keep this in mind every day, remembering it's not about me. It's about me bringing glory to God. So knowing this, how do we handle the challenges of day-to-day living? Well, assuming we start out our day with the right frame of mind, humility, here's a simple but powerful technique that'll help us. Okay, here it is. All we have to do is watch for our usage of the words I and me, especially if coupled with negative emotion. For example, I deserve whatever. It's not fair. Why is this happening to me? That person did me wrong, and I am entitled to give them a piece of my mind. However, if we can catch ourselves when we're about to say those things out loud, but we silently say to ourselves, it's not about me, it's about bringing glory to God, well, we just did. We just demonstrated humility and reverence to Him by not complaining about what He has allowed us to experience. Brethren, one of the biggest traps we must avoid is the expectation trap. In other words, we expect someone to behave a certain way, or we expect them to respond a certain way, or expect them to do certain things, and when they don't, we focus on our feelings, our disappointment, our anger. Consider this example. If the Lord asked us if we'd be willing to bake cookies each week, bring them to Sunday meeting, oh, and by the way, no one will ever thank us, what would we tell him? Well, of course we'd say yes. And by doing this every week, that would be bringing glory to God. After all, we're helping to take care of our brethren. But what if, after doing this for a few years, we get to a point where we decide we have had enough? It's time for someone else to bake cookies. After all, no one even thanks us. By golly, we are going to teach them a lesson. Well, if we do this, have we brought honor or dishonor to the Lord? Absolutely dishonor. Why? Because the Lord asked us to do this. The Lord decides when it's time to stop. Now, is it a coincidence that this one specific example can be used to bring either honor or dishonor to the Lord? No. We're going to find that every experience, pretty much, that we have can be used to bring honor or dishonor. And yes, something as simple as baking cookies and bringing them to the brethren each week, especially if no one ever thanks us. So has the Lord asked us to bake cookies and bring them to meeting each week? Actually, He has. Now, your cookie baking experience might be different from mine. Perhaps yours is to clean up after brethren, or give brethren rides to meeting or to the doctor or to the store. Or perhaps yours is to help with computer problems or play piano or teach Sunday school. But watch out, because when we are obedient in this task, there's another expectation trap we have to watch out for. We can mistakenly expect a certain kind of reward now for doing a good job. Here's some good news and some bad news, at least to our flesh. Okay. The good news is we will definitely be rewarded on this side of the veil. The bad news is Well, let's just read the scriptures. Okay. John 15, 1 and 2. I am the vine, and every branch in me that bears fruit, the Father prunes, so that it bears even more fruit. And verse 8. And when you bear more fruit, my Father is glorified. You mean our reward for obedience is the painful experience of pruning? Yes. But the more we learn about our Heavenly Father, the more thankful we become for those experiences. After all, how does the Lord develop and crystallize the character of the little flock? Well, it's the same way he developed his son for the office of high priest, by the things which we suffer. And isn't it interesting how the old phrase, suffer it to be so, means permit it to happen. Be submissive, just like the clay. It's not about me. It's about me bringing glory to God. Being submissive means when something happens to us, we accept it as being allowed by the Lord. That means we trust that He wants us to go through the experience. And we don't say, Lord, how could you let this happen to me? Look at Job. Job had no idea the adversary was trying to get him to be a spectacle of dishonor by getting him to reject God. But Job found out later what the adversary was doing. Nor did Job know that his experience would be written down and used to inspire hundreds of thousands in the years to come. Job didn't have the benefit of the New Testament, which says in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But we do have the benefit of the New Testament. And like Apostle Peter, who was told by Jesus that the adversary was going to test him, and that Peter's initial reaction would seem to bring dishonor, well, Peter was told that in the end, which is what really counts. In the end, Peter, with the Lord's help, would turn that experience around to bring glory to God by setting a wonderful example and strengthening the brethren. Therefore, even if we ever seem to have brought dishonor to the Lord, as long as we don't quit, then the Lord will help us to turn it around and use our experiences to bring honor and glory to Him. When Peter tells us to be alert because the adversary always walks around looking for the next target, we know what to expect. But just because we know what to expect doesn't mean we won't end up focused on ourselves. After all, what does pain do? It causes us to focus on my feelings, my pain. It's all about me. That's human nature. And the Lord doesn't hold it against us. But as soon as we're able, we have to get hold of those feelings as best we can and turn the experience around so that it brings glory to God. Remember the example of Jesus on the cross. Even though the pain was horrific, he still set the example of, it's not about me, it's about me bringing glory to God. And what's a great way to accomplish this? By obeying the commandment of taking care of one another. That's why Jesus made it a point on the cross to tell John to take care of his mother, making sure her needs were met. So many of our experiences can be used to bring honor to the Lord simply by taking care of others. And while we take care of others, it's possible we might get taken advantage of or not appreciated. But how do we learn agape love, mercy, forgiveness, and to be sympathetic like our Master? Well, by having experiences, great or small, whereby we do good unto others, even though we may receive nothing in return from them. In fact, they may not even know we had done good to them, like dropping a dollar bill in a blind person's cup. Matthew 6, 3 and 4 tells us, if we happily do generous deeds in secret, then our Father will bless us openly. But will being blessed openly draw attention to ourselves? Kind of like Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, brethren, how would letting my light shine bring glory to God? Well, here's how. Imagine we own a flashlight. And we're in a very dark room with lots of people. And it's so dark, no one can see where they're going. Then all of a sudden, we turn on our flashlight. But instead of pointing the light at us so that we're illuminated, we point the light down the path which leads to the door. And then everyone is able to safely leave the darkness. And according to the scriptures, who is the door? Jesus. Brethren, it's not about us. And even though there's a very special reward when we are found faithful, of course, by the grace of God, our motivation must be pure to obtain this reward. And we know this because of a very serious question Apostle Peter asked Jesus. In Matthew 19:27, Peter said, "Behold, we have left all and followed thee. What reward shall we have?" Jesus answers him. Matthew 19:29. Everyone that has given up houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, we know the phrase, read the fine print. Well, there's a very important yet subtle key element here. Jesus doesn't say, if you do these things, then you get the reward. There's a condition. We must do them for His name's sake. And when we honor the Son, that brings glory to the Father. But if the motivation is for what we can get, then we won't get the reward. It's not about us. It's what we do to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. He has blessed us with this knowledge and this opportunity, not because we deserve it, but because of His grace. So let us live our lives trusting in the wisdom and love of our Heavenly Father, looking for opportunities of service to others, in honor, preferring one another, because that brings glory to God. We'll close with Romans 11:36. Romans 11:36. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And may the Lord add His blessing.